Well, I too would like to greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. I have to say that it almost brought tears to my eyes this morning to see people in church again. It just feels right. And I'm looking forward to the day that everyone can be here, hopefully soon. I was blessed with the singing and the songs that we sang, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." You know, I don't know about you, but this whole thing has, in some ways, it has kind of shaken me, I guess personally, and made me realize again the faithfulness of God, I guess, faithfulness of God. It's good to see each one of you here, and I'm just blessed this morning to be able to fellowship together again, and at least in part with, even though not everyone is here yet, it's good to have some of you here. Like Brother Conrad mentioned, this is Mother's Day, and I would like to preach a sermon this morning for mothers. I was thinking of that as well. Sister Elizabeth isn't here with us, and it's a day that we remember our mothers. And yet, maybe for some, it's just a reminder again that our mother isn't here, even though it may be some time since that has happened. But yet, I'm glad this morning that we can honor them in this way. There's, you know, we live in a day when motherhood is greatly devalued in many ways. I was just reading an article here just recently that in the public schools, they teach you how to be a mother. In other words, they teach you, well, this article went on to say that they teach them in terms of biological function. In other words, how to take care of a baby, how to change their diaper, how to do all kinds of different things. But they can't teach the godly character that a mother should have. And that's my burden this morning. They don't teach them about being faithful and compassionate and forgiving and self-sacrificing and encouraging and all those things that our mothers are. And I believe this morning that the great qualities of character is what makes a woman, or a man for that matter, great in God's sight. And so we understand that motherhood is a high calling. There's no greater place to fill than where God has called you to. I came across a list of a number of things that a mother is, and there's many more than what I have here, but a mother is a nurse, a counselor, a spiritual advisor, an educator, and you mothers have found that out lately, a nutritionist, an accountant, a transportation center, a maid, a janitor, a peacemaker, an entertainer, and many, many more. There's probably more things that we could add to that list. Abraham Lincoln said that no one is poor who had a godly mother. And he also said that, "I remember my mother's prayers and they have followed me. They have clung to me all my life. All that I am and hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." And I would guess this morning that most of us would say that as well. Thankful for our mothers and our wives this morning. I've titled my message this morning, "A Woman of Faith." And I would like to go into 2 Kings chapter 4 for a text here. I'd like to speak about the Shunammite woman that we find in this passage. Just a little bit of background before we read. This was shortly after the days of Ahab. And we know how Ahab was a wicked king. He had introduced Baal worship. This was not a godly time in Israel's history. This was a time of great apostasy. It was a time of people falling away from God. False worship was rampant. I believe there was a mixture of true and false worship put together. And I think this morning that is what makes this woman stand out to me so much, is because of the setting that she was in. And it's the kind of setting that you and I face, we have today. We have very ungodly society. Idol worship is rampant, in different ways maybe than what it was back then, and yet we still have it. There's true and false mixed together. And Again, I think that is why this woman stands out so much to me. But let's read here in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. We'll stop reading there. I just have 4 points this morning that I take from this story. And number one, I find in verse 8 where it says, Where was a great woman? It doesn't even give her name. In verse 25, He just calls her, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. We don't even know what her name is, but he calls her here a great woman. And I think this illustrates the fact that her character is in focus in this story. And I think until we get to glory, the only way we're going to know her is as the Shunammite. We will never know her name until we get there. But yet she goes down in history as a great woman because of her faith. And again, it doesn't really say here what it was or why it calls her a great woman. Some think it's because she was very wealthy, kept a large house. I don't know if that's the case or not. Was it because she could manage things well? As you read the story, it kind of implies that she managed things and that she was responsible for a lot of things. But it just says that she was a great woman. And again, as you read the story, as I look at her life, as I look at her character, I think she's called a great woman because she was a godly woman. In verse 9, she says, I perceive. In other words, she perceived that this was a man of God. This was a holy man of God, and she wanted to honor him. And I think God here had given her spiritual perception. And I think she had this perception because she was not caught up in this false worship, the idol worship of the day. She was not involved in this Baal worship, but she was worshiping the God of heaven. She was in a society that had largely rejected God, like we said before. And I think, as I consider this, I think that is a gift that God gives to our wives and to our mothers. Is that, you know, this perception, maybe sometimes we call it intuition, is that something that only our wives have, our mothers have, and men don't have? I think probably we all have it to a certain extent because we know what it is to have just, like we say, a gut feeling about something. But I think our mothers tend to be more in tune with those feelings than we men are, and they're able to sense them maybe more than we men are. But I think for anyone, whether we're a man or a woman, that intuition, those gut feelings that we have sometimes are greatly enhanced by the Spirit of God. Because God is the fountain of wisdom, the fountain of understanding. And those who walk in the Spirit, like we read of in Galatians, those who walk in the Spirit have the privilege of God's perspective on life, on decisions in life, as He guides us through His Word. And I think that all of us can fine-tune that ability, that perception, that spiritual perception, by spending time in God's Word. We fine-tune that ability. Spending time in His Word, in worship, in meditation. I found a quote by A.W. Tozer where he says this. He asked the question, he said, why do some persons find God in a way that others do not? In other words, why are they more in tune with God than others are? And he says, the one vital quality that they all had in common was spiritual receptivity. In other words, they were receptive to the Spirit of God. Something in them was open to heaven, something which urged them Godward. That's what he said. And I think that receptiveness to the Holy Spirit is what gives us spiritual perception. The Bible has a lot to say about being able to perceive things and how the natural man does not receive the things of God, but it's only the spiritual man that can understand, that gives understanding to the things of God. I went back into 2 Samuel there where David wanted to build the temple, and God told him, he said, no, you will not build the temple, but your son will. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, it says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he just communed with God and he talked with God. And I think for David, it was just a way of enjoying the presence of God. You know, our spirits hear the voice of God when we quiet our minds enough to meditate on His Word. And you know, I think that through this whole COVID-19 experience that we're having, I think one thing that God is saying to us is that we need to quiet ourselves before Him. And we have the opportunity to do that. Maybe more so than what we've had. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can move forward in a way that seems best. And we can trust that the Lord is directing our steps. And I think when that intuition is rooted in God's Word, when we're surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit and when we're aligned with God's wisdom, it can protect us from errors. It can protect us from doing the wrong thing. And I think we as men do well to heed the perception of our godly wives and our mothers. And I think we ignore it at our own peril. I think we need to pay attention. So what makes a great woman or any person? Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And I know this is not a woman here, but I think we have a principle that helps us to understand what makes a great woman or a great person. I know this is talking about John the Baptist here, but Luke chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him. He shall go before the Son of God, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The angel here was foretelling the birth of John the Baptist, and he said he would be great in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because in verse 15 it says, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Even as a little child, even from his mother's womb, it says, he would not drink wine or strong drink. You know, those things are capable of exciting a person, wine and strong drink. But instead of being excited by something like strong drink, he would be excited and he would be energized by the Holy Ghost, is what it was saying. And if you go to verse 44, you see this already, even before he was born. Because this is where Elizabeth and Mary were talking. And I think it was Elizabeth here saying, For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And so somehow, even before John the Baptist was born, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't understand all that. But that's what he was energized by. That's what made him go. Now there's another verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where it says, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Anytime we are filled with anything other than the Spirit of God, there's going to be something taken to excess. I think we can mark that down. And there's so many things that we can be taken up with. I wonder sometimes, you know, we have all these blogs that we can follow and people that we can follow and all kinds of things like that. And they're decorators and they do all kinds of things in their homes, and pretty soon we start to have to do it ourselves. I wonder sometimes, is that really what God wants us to do, is to follow those kinds of people? But instead, I think this morning we need wives and mothers that are filled with the Holy Spirit. All of us need that. And we see this, I think, in the Shunammite woman. She reached out to others. She was compassionate. We need those who are led by the Spirit of God. And I would say this morning that we need mothers and wives that are so filled with the Spirit of God, so filled with the Holy Spirit, that you have no desire to follow those blogs. I really think so. Because those things are earthly. Those things are going to perish. The second point I have of this Shunammite woman is that she was hospitable. If we go back to 2 Kings chapter 4, I see that in verse 10, where she wanted to make a little chamber on the wall, set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. Whatever he needed, she wanted to provide it for him. She wanted to minister to him. But first of all, again, this is back in verse 8, I think it is, where it says, And she constrained him to eat bread. I find this interesting here because that word in the Hebrew means to fasten upon, to seize. It's almost like she grabbed a hold of him and said, Stop here and eat with us. She insisted that he stop and refresh himself. And you know, as I thought about that, I don't know if any of us would do that, because we're too polite to insist that someone would do that. We don't want to be obnoxious to people, but I think she is a good example of one who had a desire to minister to other people. And she wanted to be hospitable. And again, I'm not sure. I guess we have to infer some things from this passage as we read it. Some translations say that she was a wealthy woman instead of a great woman. If she was, her wealth did not make her self-centered. You know, wealth has a way of making us just kind of centering on ourselves. We begin looking at our own needs and what we want. But she saw her wealth, whatever she had, she saw her possessions as a means of ministering to others. She was not just centered upon herself, just hoarding things for herself. But we see her character shining through because she constrained him, insisted that he stay with them and that he eat with them and that he spend time with them. And you know, you as mothers and wives have a unique opportunity to be hospitable. God calls us to that. In Romans 12, it says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Paul, in that chapter, was giving some exhortations in regard to how we are to relate to each other. And he says, given to hospitality. And that means, in the Greek, it means pursuing hospitality. In other words, you don't just wait for opportunities to come your way. You actively go and you look for opportunities. Looking for those opportunities, and I don't know how many of us do that. And maybe it's an area in which we've kind of gotten away from, is pursuing hospitality. I remember in our first years of marriage, for a number of months, we lived right next to my grandparents. There was hardly a Sunday went by that Grandma didn't say, come on over for lunch, just come over. And we always enjoyed that. And there's so many ways in which we can do that. I think of my mother this morning. She's also a very giving person. She's always looking for opportunities to give wherever she can. And in this verse in Romans chapter 12 where it says, given to hospitality, I understand that means especially to strangers. That is what this Shunammite woman did. I don't think she knew who Elisha was. Because she told her husband, I think he's a man of God. She didn't know him. You know, we're taught not to open up to strangers too quickly. But yet in Hebrews 13, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares. And so I think this woman is an example to us by entertaining Elisha, constraining him. And I know that for you wives and mothers, it means inconvenience at times. Because it takes work to prepare a meal. It takes work, you know, to have a room for someone to stay overnight. And I know there's times that it doesn't work very well, and we do have those situations. But yet, Peter says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And I think that is a good advice for all of us, without grudging. Do it happily as to the Lord. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 said this, he that receiveth you receiveth me. And I wonder this morning if we could grasp that concept that when we entertain someone, whether it's a stranger or whether it's someone we know, it's like we're doing it to Jesus himself. And I think she understood that. And I just want to put a plug in this morning that we would be hospitable. And I think one of the biggest hindrances to hospitality is feeling like we have to match up to other people within our circle. It's one of the greatest robbers of hospitality. And again, I know there's a big difference in personalities, a big difference in people, but we can all be hospitable. And I think this Shunammite woman is a good example of that. Number three, she was content. I'm impressed as I look at her life. If you look in verse 11 through verse 17, on one of the days that Elisha stayed in this room that she had set aside for him, Elisha spoke to Gehazi and he said, "What can we do for her? How can we repay her in some small way for her kindness to us?" And so he tells Gehazi, "Ask her, what would you like to have done for you? What would you like to have done? What can I do for you? Shall I speak to the king for you?" And I'm not sure what that meant or why he would have spoken to the king for her. But if you were asked that question, what would you say? "What can I do for you? Anything you want, what can I do for you?" "Well, I'd really like to redecorate my house." Or maybe it's something with our children, our family, or there's no end of the list of things we could say. But her response in verse 13, at the end of the verse, and she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." And I think, again, her response indicates the kind of character that she had. "I dwell among mine own people." I think what she was saying was, "I am perfectly content where I am." Whether she had little, whether she had much, she would have been content. And Gehazi here notices, says she hath no child. Her husband is old. And if you know anything at all about this culture, you would know that to be childless was a curse. It was looked on as a judgment from God. But I see her so content, she didn't even say, "Couldn't you give me a child?" She didn't even ask for that. And when Elisha told her that she would have a child, I think her response again indicates her character, because she said, "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Don't get my hopes up. I'm content. I'm content where I am. And I think she probably was like any other woman. That pain of being childless was real. I would guess she had intense desires for children, just like most women. But yet I see her being content in life. And I don't know what all she went through. We can only imagine what all she went through to reach this point of contentment. I'm guessing it wasn't easy, because usually there is a struggle that takes place. But I think this morning, contentment is one of the greatest witnesses that the world can see in our lives. Because people generally are not content. Advertising plays on that. The desire for the latest, in a multitude of ways, in a multitude of things. And Satan has so many ways of getting us to be discontented. And you know, as I look at her life, there are many painful situations that you and I go through at times that God allows into our lives that we need to learn contentment in those situations. Whether it's a personal struggle, a handicap, relationship struggles, those can be very painful, whatever it is. But as I consider this, I wonder, you know, how can we find contentment? And I suppose there's a lot of things that we could speak about here. But there's just a couple things that I see in this Shunammite woman. Number one, I think this Shunammite woman focused on what she had instead of what she did not have. I don't think she ignored that pain of being childless, but she realized that she had blessings that she could be thankful for. And that is one of the most difficult things in life to do, because we automatically, it's just our human nature, we focus on what we don't have instead of what we have. I think of the Israelites in the wilderness. Remember what they did? We remember what was back there in Egypt. We don't have it anymore. This manna, this bread from that God is giving us, we hate it. We want the leeks and the garlics. We want what we don't have. Instead of seeing how God was providing miraculously for them, they kept thinking of what they didn't have. And if we're going to find contentment, we're going to have to focus on what we have instead of what we do not have. I came across a definition of contentment that I really struck me as I meditated on that. But it reads this way: contentment is a state of mind in which, and get this, one's desires are confined to his lot, whatever his lot may be. That hurts. In other words, you understand what your lot is in life, and I think this is what she did. She understood what her lot was in life. In this case, it was to be childless, and she accepted that. In other words, we confine our desires to what our lot is in life. We're not constantly wishing for what we don't have. Now, I know that's a process. We don't get there overnight. And God works in our hearts and in our lives to get us to that point. But 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Those two things always go together, godliness and contentment. The second thing that I see in how we can find contentment is the offspring of humility. You know, pride makes us think we deserve more. Why can't I have what they have? Why can't I do what they do? Pride makes us look around and see others' lot in life and to wonder why we can't have it also. But I think humility helps us realize that God blesses people in different ways. You know, again, I mentioned that the Shunammite woman was not blessed with children, but yet she was blessed with the ability to minister to others in ways that maybe women with large families couldn't. And again, I know that these things are a struggle for us at times, and yet I think she understood that. It didn't take away the pain of not having children, but yet she was able to accept her lot in life and to pour out her heart in ministering to other people. That's what I see in her life. Humility recognizes that we deserve nothing. The next verse in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing with us either. And so we recognize that we deserve nothing. The fourth point that I have is this Shunammite woman. I see in her a woman of great faith. As we look, beginning in verse 18 and on down through, when her son went out to the field, it says when the child was grown, and I don't know how old he was, because I think in the Jewish culture they were considered an adult at 13 years old. So he may have been fairly young as we look at him, but it says he was grown. He went out to help in the field. He suffered some kind of physical problem. Some think maybe a sunstroke, some think maybe like a brain aneurysm, whatever it was. But I find it interesting here that his father just said, take him to his mother. Maybe he felt it wasn't too serious. I'm not sure. And I know as fathers, sometimes we feel helpless. At times we're not sure what to do. And our wives and our mothers know exactly what they should do. But I see in her a woman of faith as she cared for her son here. She brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees till noon and then died. Again, I see a difference here between a father and a mother. I think children often instinctively want to go to their mother when they suffer, because mothers care for children in ways that a father doesn't. Mothers instinctively pour themselves out in caring for their families, especially when they are sick. And they'll spend days and weeks and months and even years caring for their children, their families. They lay their lives on the line. They wear themselves out, sleepless nights. I know when our two daughters were sick, my wife spent many, many sleepless nights. But this Shunammite woman says, held her son until he died. And I think her mother's heart was probably just breaking as she saw her son slipping away. I don't know. It doesn't give us a lot of details here what happened. This was the son that God had so graciously given to her. But I see this woman as a good example of faith in the difficult experiences of life that we all will face sooner or later. It may not be the death of a child. It may be in other experiences. But she went out to her husband and asked for a servant and a donkey to go to Elisha. And her husband didn't understand. He said, why do you want to go? It's not the normal time that you normally go. And again, I see her response here. And I don't understand everything about her response here, but she just simply said, it shall be well. That Hebrew word well is the word shalom, which means peace. How could it be well? How could it be peace when her son had just died? We know the end of the story. She didn't. She had no idea what would happen. But she was a very strong woman. She saddled the ass herself, it says. And she told the servant, she said, go and don't slow down unless I tell you. One place I read that it was possibly up to 20 miles that she had to go to find Elisha. 20 miles on a donkey. I don't know if it actually was that far or not, because Elisha told Gehazi to go and lay his staff, and then he came back and met them. So I'm not sure if it was actually that far or not. But if even 5 miles on a donkey would be a long ways to go. But she had faith that she was doing the right thing here. But even though she didn't know the outcome of what would happen, she knew where to go. She knew where to go. She went to the man of God, and she went to him, and she poured out her heart. And again, I find her response here to Elisha. She says, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? I don't think she was doubting here. I think it was just her emotions of the moment. I think she was saying, I was content without a son. God gave one to me, and now he's been taken away. The question that I have for us this morning is, where do we go when we face a crisis in our lives? You know, there's a multitude of places that we can turn to. The world offers a lot of different answers. But I really believe this morning, this is one of the women that is in focus in Hebrews 11, where it says that the women received their dead raised to life again. Because she was such a great woman of faith, she was in a great crisis here. But her faith was strong in the God of heaven. Somehow, I believe she believed. I know she didn't know what was going to happen, but I think she had faith that God could bring him back to life again. And so when we face a crisis, where do we go? Where do we place our faith? And so in conclusion, I just want to look at one final, the very end of this story in verse 37. When Elisha had raised her son back to life again, where it says, then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. I see her where it says, and she bowed herself to the ground. I think she was a woman of prayer. And again, maybe I'm using my imagination here, but I see that as a type of her life. She understood who God was. And she bowed herself to the ground in thankfulness to him. I came across a little story of a man by the name of George Smith. He was a mountain climber. He and a guide were climbing up one of the peaks in the Swiss Alps. It was stormy. Really storming, but they were climbing up on the sheltered side of the mountain where the wind was not real bad. And when they reached the top of the mountain, when they reached the summit, George Smith was so exhilarated, he just leaped up on top, and the winds were so strong up there that it almost blew him off the other side. And the guide grabbed a hold of him. And he said, on your knees, sir, on your knees. You're only safe on your knees. And you know what? Isn't that the way it is for us this morning? We are only safe on our knees. And again, I see that here in her life. That's the story of our time. You are safe only on your knees. And so God bless each of you mothers this morning. You do so many things that are unnoticed. I wonder sometimes what your reward will be when you make it to heaven. But I'm thankful for each one of you. I'm thankful for my wife this morning. I'm thankful for my mother and the blessing that they have been in my life. And so, let's each be faithful. Let's each be women of faith, men and women of faith, compassionate, hospitable, great, being filled with the Spirit of God. May God bless each one.